This evening we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to John. And here in John chapter 9, we're continuing to read about the events which occurred during that time that some scholars refer to as the period of conflict. And while this period of conflict began right after Jesus healed a sick man on the Sabbath day, here in our text tonight, we'll watch as this conflict continues to grow as Jesus chooses to restore the sight of a blind man on yet another Sabbath day. And throughout this overview tonight, we're going to continue to consider the division that the Lord causes between those who trust in Him and those who reject Him. And we'll also see how those who are rejecting, we'll see how those who the world turns their back on, that being Christians, we'll watch as Jesus comforts those who come alongside of Him, those who trust in Him, and those who walk with Him. Jesus will come alongside of us, and He'll comfort us as we walk with Him. And so with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of John chapter 9. I want to start there at verse 1, because here John tells us that as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, let's stop here and consider this question, because we find the disciples here, they're presenting Jesus with what we call a loaded question. Or in other words, they're asking a question here, but they've already assumed an answer to some degree. You see, they automatically assume that the blindness of this man had been caused by someone's sins. And now they're just trying to figure out if it was the sins of the parent or the sin of the son himself. You see, the Jews actually believed that you could sin in the womb. And so they're thinking maybe this kid sinned in the womb and was born blind as a result. Or maybe it's just this generational curse because of the sins of the parents. With this in mind, I should point out that it was common for the first century Jew to believe that deformities and infirmities, the kind that people were suffering from, they were caused by sin. That's what they believed. But Jesus revealed that this man's blindness wasn't caused by sin at all. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 3 where Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now we should consider real quick here that Jesus, when he said neither this man nor his parents sinned, he wasn't suggesting that these people had never sinned before. He wasn't suggesting that these people were perfect. No, no. He's just saying, hey, look, this blindness isn't the result of any sin. It's not that these people sinned in some way and now this guy was born blind. No, that didn't happen. Instead, Jesus was helping his disciples to understand that contrary to popular belief, this man's blindness wasn't caused by sin at all. And from this, we should take a moment to realize that it's wrong for us to automatically assume that a person who is facing the hardships of maybe a physical deformity or a health-related infirmity, they're somehow being punished because of some secret sin in their life. We don't need to become Job's counselors in someone's life. And as we see them struggling with something, maybe a physical infirmity or something, we don't need to go to them and say, okay, you know, where's the sin? Confess it so that you can be healed. No, we don't want to become counselors of that nature. Not only that, but we should also dismiss the idea that the Lord enforces some sort of generational curse. You see, there are Christians out there who would teach you that, well, if you're struggling with this or you've got this problem, then it's a generational thing and your parents sinned in this way and now you're being cursed with it. And no, Jesus actually refuted that idea here in this verse. Furthermore, we should also notice how Jesus revealed that this man's blindness, it wasn't a curse at all. As a matter of fact, it was beneficial in some way. Look again there at the end of verse 3. Because there Jesus revealed that it was through this man's blindness that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, as we continue to make our way through this chapter tonight, we're going to see how the works of God were truly revealed through this man's healing. But we should also take a moment to realize that the works of God were also revealed in the man's blindness as well. You see, I believe that it was this blindness created the very condition that brought him face to face with Jesus. Jesus saw the blind man and approached the blind man. And so it was because of this man's blindness that Jesus approached him. And while we might look at deformities or even infirmities that some people are born with, and then we might impugn God's goodness. We might say, how could God create a person with these you know, deformities or infirmities? How could God, if he's such a good God, how could he allow people to suffer in such ways? But before we ask those sorts of questions, I would argue that in the grand scheme of things, with God's big picture, it's possible that God allows some people to struggle in these ways so that they might find themselves face to face with Jesus, much like this blind man. It might be that someone needed to be born in this way or that for them to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't look at something that we would consider to be evil or suffering of some sort and then say, how could God? How could he allow this to happen? If he's so good? Well, it's because of his goodness that he allows it. Because in his goodness, he realizes that some people are brought to Christ in some ways while others are brought to Christ in other ways. And if in God's grand scheme of things, he recognizes that someone needs a condition that will bring them to the place where they can receive Jesus Christ and everlasting forgiveness, then in his goodness, he'll allow it. And praise God for it. Well, with that, let's continue to go through our text here. I want to look back and consider how the works of God were revealed in the healing of this blind man. Look with me there at verse 4 where Jesus declared, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's working the works of God the Father, and in this case, the works of God the Father included a little saliva and a little dirt. So Jesus spat on the ground, and you know, he made some clay out of his spit, and that's just kind of gross. Thankfully, this guy was blind. He couldn't actually see what Jesus was doing, because he'd be like, no, don't touch me with that, man. You're spitting on the ground and rubbing it in my eyes. Now, we aren't really sure why Jesus went through all these steps. We don't know why the saliva was used. And some would say, well, they believe that saliva had medicinal purposes. Or it could have been that Jesus was trying to, you know, use something because this guy was blind. He couldn't really, you know, see what Jesus was doing. And so it was more, you know, of a way of helping this blind man to understand that he needed to go wash. So he rubbed something in his eyes and said, okay, now go wash. Some have suggested that Jesus put clay in the man's eyes in order to give him the opportunity to exercise faith-based obedience. But regardless of the reason, Jesus decided to perform this miracle in this way simply because it was the works that God the Father led him to perform. He was doing everything that God the Father was telling him to do, and in this case, this is what God the Father wanted him to do. As a result, the blind man went and washed the clay off his eyes at the pool of Siloam, and when he returned, his sense of sight had been fully restored. And as a result, God was glorified through the healing of this blind man. Look with me there at beginning at verse 8. There John tells us that the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Here in these verses, we see how this miracle was actually designed to glorify God by glorifying Jesus Christ. And Jesus was glorified in the eyes of those who knew this blind man. You see, according to John, there were many neighbors who knew that this man was blind. There were also those who had seen this blind man begging for alms every day. Maybe he sat there outside of the temple there in Jerusalem, or maybe he sat outside of a synagogue. And as they passed him every day on their way to work or on their way to the market or on their way to the temple, they saw him there and he was begging every day because he was blind, and maybe a lot of these people had given him something. But then they saw him on this day returning from the pool of Siloam, and they couldn't believe their own eyes. And they're asking, is this the man who was sitting there begging all these days, this blind man? Is that him? Some couldn't believe it at all, and they insisted that this was just someone who looked like that blind beggar. But that's when the man insisted, no, I'm the guy. I'm the blind guy, but I see now. And as he began to explain to them the way in which he was healed, he was glorifying God by declaring a man called Jesus made clay. Now, he didn't get into all of the ingredients of that clay. But he said that Jesus made clay and anointed his eyes and then told him to go and wash, and he received his sight. As these people began to hear about the power of Jesus, they naturally wanted to know, hey, where can we find this miracle worker? Where is this Jesus character? We want to meet him. From this, we should take a moment to consider how the Lord has a plan to reveal himself to others through our own changed life. Much like this blind man who sat in the same place every day begging for money, we too have those places that we frequent. We too have those places that we're found on a regular basis. Maybe it's your place of employment. Maybe it's the grocery store that you go back to each week. Possibly the daycare center that you drop your kids off, or the gym where you work out. Wherever it is, we all go to places that, well, some people are going to recognize us. Others might even actually know us. And while we all have our reasons for going to these places, we must remember that the Lord wants to use us in the lives of those people. And so we might have a practical or an earthly reason for going somewhere. The Lord has a supernatural and spiritual reason for us going there. He wants to reveal himself to the people around us. And he wants to do this through the way that he changes our life. He wants to reveal his life-changing power through our changed life, just like he was revealing his power through this blind man. Therefore, much like the blind man who was healed by the miraculous power of God, the changes in our lives should be so obvious to the people who see us every day that the people around us are quick to recognize that the Lord is without a doubt working changes, miraculous changes in the lives of those who follow him. Well, with this miracle in mind, this miracle, it was so amazing that the people who knew the blind man, they sought for an explanation, and they asked where Jesus was. The blind man didn't know, and so they went to the Pharisees. They wanted to get an explanation about this miracle from these religious leaders. Look with me there at verse 13, where John tells us that they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Here in these verses, we find the Pharisees attempting to make sense of this miracle. And they wanted to make sense of this miracle within their own belief system. They wanted to make sense of this miracle within their own worldview. And they were having a hard time reconciling the fact that Jesus was working these miracles and yet he was doing these things on the Sabbath. You see, after the man explained to them how Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath, they ignored the miracle itself. And they simply focused on the fact that Jesus was making clay on the Sabbath day. Oh, he made clay on the Sabbath day, huh? What a lawbreaker. They didn't even care that this man who was blind could now see. And just like before, these religious leaders, they insisted that Jesus couldn't have come from God, and the reason why is due to the fact that he wasn't keeping their Sabbath rules. However, much like the Sabbath day miracle that happened at the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus wasn't guilty of breaking God's Sabbath law. He hadn't broken God's Sabbath law, but rather he was guilty of breaking the human traditions that had been created through the rabbinical interpretations of God's Sabbath law. And while these religious leaders were quick to dismiss Jesus as this Sabbath law breaker, the rest of the people were asking, hey, how can this be? How can such a man who you call a sinner, how could he do such signs if he truly is this law breaker? That's a really good question. It's one that the Pharisees should have stopped and asked. They should have asked, how is it that this man can restore sight to a blind person and be a Sabbath breaker at the same time? And as this question was posed, a division occurred between the people and the religious leaders. Now, as we consider this division, I realize that throughout the last three chapters, as we've surveyed this period of conflict, I've pointed out several times already that Jesus is going to cause division. He's going to cause division between those who receive him and those who reject him. And so, humor me as I point it out again. You see, if it's true that Jesus is the light of the world, as he said, then those who walk with the Lord are going to live in the light of the Lord. At the same time, those who reject Jesus, well, they're not walking in the light of the Lord, therefore they must be walking in darkness. And there we see that clear distinction, that clear division between those who walk with the Lord and therefore walk in his light, and those who don't walk with the Lord and therefore walk in darkness. That being the case, we must understand here today, every person in the world today is either living in the light of the Lord or they are blinded by their sins, and as a result, they're walking around in spiritual darkness. You're either one or the other. And this Christ-centered division can be clearly seen here in the disagreement that occurred over this former blind man. Look with me there at verse 17, because there John tells us that the people said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. But the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Here in these verses, we find the Pharisees appealing to the parents of the man who was born blind. And if I had to guess, they probably thought that they could expose this whole thing as a hoax by bringing in the man's parents. And maybe they thought, well, this guy must be an imposter. This really isn't the son of these parents over here. And so we'll just bring in the parents, and the parents will look at him and say, no, this is an imposter. You know, they're running a scam here or something. They're doing a fake miracle, and certainly there are those in the world today who perform fake miracles. They bring people up on stage, and they do their, you know, Christianese hocus-pocus, and it'll look like some miracle happened when in fact it was just a big hoax. And so they're trying to expose Jesus as you know, putting on a show here. They were trying to expose him as a charlatan, and that this guy really wasn't the blind guy after all, but maybe just a lookalike. Unfortunately for them, the parents confirmed that this, in fact, was their son. They're like, yep, that's him. And he was indeed born blind. As for the miracle, they told the Pharisees, "Ask our son about it. He's of age. He can speak for himself." Now, they said this, according to John. John points out there in verse 22 that they said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Or in other words, if anybody said that Jesus was the Messiah, they're out. They would be excommunicated from Judaism. So the religious leaders, they'd already made up their mind about Jesus. They weren't investigating this thing. They weren't trying to find out if this was a true miracle or not. No, they just wanted to conduct a witch hunt so that they might make an example of someone. They wanted to show the people that they meant business. And if anybody confessed Christ, Jesus as being the Christ, they were just going to kick him out of the synagogue altogether. Since the parents here failed to incriminate their son, they decided to interrogate him once again. Look there at verse 24, because there John tells us that they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Here in these verses, we find the Pharisees attempting to convince the blind man to change his story. You see, they couldn't have this man walking around town telling everyone that Jesus had healed him of his blindness. And so they encouraged him, "Hey, look, just give God the glory, because Jesus, this Jesus character, he's nothing more than a Sabbath-breaking sinner. Don't bring attention to Jesus. Just talk about God." And from this, we should take a moment to consider how people don't mind when we talk about God. There's nothing offensive about saying, "God bless you." There's nothing really offensive about just saying, "You know, I was praying to God the other day." No, as long as we speak about God in a universalistic sort of way, then people are fine with that. As long as we talk about the God of our own understanding, people are okay with that. But the minute we decide to glorify Jesus Christ, that's when division becomes obvious. You see, the name of Jesus is an offense to those who are perishing. The very second we decide to glorify Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we end up causing a Christ-centered division. Because people just want to talk about God, but they don't want us to talk about Jesus. It's for this reason that the Pharisees were attempting to convince this man to just leave out the name of Jesus altogether. However, there in verse 25, this former blind man responded by declaring, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Now, as we consider this simple testimony, the testimony of this man, I want to point out that every Christian has a very similar testimony. In other words, listen, every believer was blinded by their sin at some point in time. And then we met Jesus. And by faith in Him, we were given spiritual sight. So every Christian here tonight has the story that we were once blind, and by faith in Jesus Christ, now we see. And from this, I want to encourage you by helping you to understand that your testimony is a very powerful thing. Whether you realize it or not, and maybe your testimony is a very simple testimony, and maybe it's more complex. Maybe you have this horror story of the horrible person you used to be, and now the Lord has cleaned you up and whatnot. Regardless of exactly what your testimony is, regardless of the details of your testimony, every testimony is a very powerful thing. And as you set out to lead others to the grace of God, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ, there are going to be those who, like these Pharisees, they're just going to want to shut you up. They're going to want to say, no, you know what, just don't talk about Jesus, just talk about God and just, you know, calm it down a little bit. Rather than shrinking back or rather than getting to arguments with them, I encourage you, just simply share your testimony with them. Tell them about how you met Jesus. Tell them about the way that Jesus came into your life and saved you from your sins and opened your eyes so that you could see. Your testimony is a very powerful thing. And listen, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. And people can argue all day long about whether Jesus did or did not save you, but you can tell them with authority, "I know He saved me. I know He forgave me of my sins. I know He gave me spiritual sight." What can they say to that? Absolutely nothing. There is no argument against the life-changing experience that we've had when the Lord saved us from our sins and healed us of our spiritual blindness. And so I encourage you, share your testimony just like this blind man did. Tell people, "All I know is this. I was blind, but by faith in Jesus Christ, now I see." Well, after sharing his testimony, the Pharisees attempted to poke holes in his story by trying to get him to contradict himself. Look with me there at verse 26, where John tells us that they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" You've got to love this guy's sarcasm. I certainly do. And yet it was with this sarcastic question that we see that this guy already considered himself to be a disciple of Jesus. He asked, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" It's as if to suggest that he already considered himself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, yet he hadn't yet seen Jesus in person face to face. You see, when Jesus rubbed the dirt in his eyes, the clay in his eyes, he couldn't see. And as he went to the pool of Siloam, he couldn't see. And when he washed, he could see and came back and Jesus wasn't there. So he had yet to actually see Jesus face to face. And the same thing is true for us. We haven't seen Jesus face to face, just like this blind guy. We're looking forward to that day, though, when we'll see him face to face. And like this blind guy, we too consider ourselves his disciples. But this guy at this point in time, I think he's considering himself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as a result of his faith, this man was kicked out of the synagogue. Look with me there at verse 28, because there John tells us that they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Here in these verses, we find this man receiving his sight and getting excommunicated from Judaism, both in the same day. It must have been a pretty, weird day for him, to get healed of blindness, and all of a sudden you're out of the faith that you grew up in. But before casting him out of the synagogue, the Pharisees accused him of being born in his sins. However, we must understand that he wasn't cast out for being blind. Just grasp that for a moment. He had been blind his whole life. If it was about his blindness, then they should have cast him out of the synagogue at birth. And so it wasn't because of his blindness that he's being cast out here. No, he was being cast out because he could see. He was cast out of the synagogue because now he could see. His sight had been restored, and he was claiming himself to be a disciple of the promised Messiah who is able to heal him and save him from his sins. And they knew they couldn't shut him up. And since they couldn't shut him up, they did the next best thing and they cast him out of the synagogue altogether. They excommunicated him from Judaism. And from this, we must always remember that when people reject us because of our Christian testimony, they aren't really rejecting us. You see, the very people that turned their back on me when I became a Christian were the very same people who were ready to drink a beer with me the week before. What was the difference? What changed? The only thing that changed is that I became a Christian. And if I were to go back right now and preach Jesus Christ to them, they'd probably turn their back on me again. But if I go back to them and sit down and drink a beer with them and do what we used to do, they'd receive me back into their group. You see, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Therefore, when they reject me because of my Christian testimony, I know that it's not about me. It's about Jesus. When they decide to turn their backs on us, please understand, they're just turning their back on the one who changed our life. Therefore, when our faith in Jesus divides us from the unbelievers that we used to hang out with, we shouldn't take it personally. Because this is the sort of division that Jesus brings. And not only that, but we can also rejoice in the fact that these divisions will only bring us closer to our Savior. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 35. Because there John tells us that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Here in these verses, we find the Lord seeking out the man who was cast out of the synagogue. And while this man already considered himself to be the Lord's disciple, this was the first time that he had actually seen the one who gave him his sight. This is the first moment in time when this man found himself face to face and able to see the Lord of glory. Jesus asked him, Do you believe in the Son of God? And he began to tell him who he was. And the man responded with faith-based conviction. And he declared, Lord, I believe. He believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And he worshipped him. Now, I can't help but to notice how the Lord was so sensitive to this man's need. And he was right there to care for this man after being rejected by the Pharisees and cast out of the synagogue. And there in verse 35, we learn that when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he went and found him. From this, we must never forget that though the world might reject us because of our faith in Jesus, the Lord will always be right there to care for us. Though there will be those people who cast us out and tell us that they don't want to hang out with us anymore because we're walking with the Lord, we must remember that the Lord is always going to be there to comfort us. whenever we start to experience these Christ-centered divisions, whenever we begin to experience those people turning their backs on us because, you know, we're trusting in Christ now, we have to remember that the Lord is the one who will seek us out. And the Lord is the one who will come alongside of us and care for us. And much like this former blind man, it's in these times that we'll grow closer to the Lord. We'll grow closer to Him than ever before. And so if someone is rejecting you because of your faith, if somebody is turning their back on you because you're walking with the Lord now, just realize that it's at that moment in time that if you would just look to Jesus Christ and trust in Him and worship Him, that He'll be closer to you than ever before. And as a result, just like this blind man, our faith will be stronger, our worship will be sweeter, as we begin to realize that our loving Lord will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. The Lord will always be there for us. So we don't have to fear that. At the same time, we should also help those who are rejecting Jesus to understand that they're standing on the wrong side of the dividing line. You see, Jesus brings a dividing line. And that division has consequences if you're on the wrong side. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 39. There John tells us that Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." Here in these verses, we find the Lord describing the two-edged sword of the Messiah's ministry. And while we can be certain that the Lord was sent to give spiritual sight to those who were blind, He's also come to pass judgment upon those who claim that they're able to see and yet still reject Him as Lord and Savior. That being the case, I believe that we would do well to help people to understand that Jesus isn't just going to cause division in this lifetime. But He's also going to cause a division that will last for all of eternity. We have to help people to grasp this fact that not only is Jesus going to divide people here in this world, but He is going to divide people forevermore. And those who refuse to receive His free gift of grace, they will be judged with an everlasting judgment. And they'll find themselves on the wrong side of this dividing line. Therefore, knowing that the Lord is going to eventually reject those who rejected Him, I suggest that we ought to dedicate our lives to helping people see the light of the world. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and so we should make it our business to reflect that light to the people around us so that they might receive their own spiritual sight and be saved by faith in Jesus. Let's pray.